Education. I was very familiar with sermons that had to do with sexual purity, about keeping ourselves till we get married and so on. I was a teenager when Jesus saved me. I was late in my teens, and when the Lord saved me, He changed my heart and my life completely. Certain things passed away immediately, and one of those things was, as a teenager, especially as a teenage boy, and you know this, even if you're a girl, you know this about teenage boys, is that they're basically hormones with arms and legs springing up out of them, and always thinking about girls, always thinking about trying to be alone with a girl. And then when Jesus saved me, He changed that all around. My eyes were opened, and I began to see everybody as a never-dying soul for whom would await heaven forever if they knew Christ as their Savior, or who was going to hell forever. I didn't look at women anymore. I didn't look at the opposite sex anymore as to how pretty or sexy or how much I'd want to be with them. I didn't look at them that way at all anymore. I looked at them as someone who needed Jesus. And I would be at a traffic stop on my way to work and start praying for every man and woman and boy and girl in the cars around me that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. And I had a continual practice of the presence of Christ in my life, where no matter what I ate or drank, even if it was just a cup of water, I always gave God thanks. I always was acknowledging Christ in all my ways, acknowledging Him. And in in all honesty, I wasn't interested in who God had for me anymore, who the right woman was for me. I was never really concerned about that at first, but I wasn't concerned about... When I went to Bible college, I wasn't looking to pick up a woman who was looking for her MRS degree. I was not interested. I wanted to know Jesus. I wanted to serve Jesus. I wanted to preach for Jesus. I wanted to live for Jesus. But in the Bible college I went to, there was a strong emphasis on one day you're going to meet the woman that you're going to fall in love with, and you ought to do that here and now with those girls that are going to have the most in common with you, that are going to believe like you do, that are going to want to follow Jesus like you do, and so on like that. So there's a little pressure there. But still, you know, my heart's desire, my prayer to God was that I might know the sweet power of the Holy Spirit upon me when I preach the gospel to others, that my words would not fall to the ground, but be like barbed arrows that went straight to the heart of people and took them for as captives to Christ. That my words would haunt them until they gave their hearts and souls to Jesus. That after they heard me preach, that if they were lost, if they weren't saved, that they would have the hardest time going to sleep at night until they had prayed and asked Jesus to be their Savior. I was about souls. I wanted to see Christ glorified. I wanted to know God personally myself and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and so on. So, it wasn't unusual for me it shouldn't be unusual for you to hear this then, that I had made a promise after Jesus saved me that I wasn't going to kiss a girl. I wasn't going to mess around with a girl till I got married. That I would, by God's grace, find the right girl for me, and then I'd get married. Then I'd kiss. And you can believe this story or not. It's not up to me. I'm just telling you the truth. If you said it, you know, I probably would believe you. But a lot of people maybe over the years haven't believed me, especially young people. And I told them, from the time I was late as a teenager till I was married at the age of 25, I never kissed a girl. the thing is that when I got married and the preacher said, "You may now kiss the bride," that was my first time kissing. I had been courting for 4 years, had engaged for a year and a half, and there were opportunities that I could have tried to kiss or get away with something, but I didn't, because I had promised God that I wouldn't. And I promised God these things, and by His grace, by His strength, by His amazing power and goodness to me, I kept myself. So when people say, "Well, Brother Ross, it's impossible for a man to stay pure with all the pretty women running around. It's impossible for him to live a sanctified life. It's impossible for him to live a life that's pleasing to God without having women dancing through his head and all this stuff." And I say, no, it's not impossible, for with God all things are possible. That I proved from the time that I was late as a teenager to the time I was 25, in those years where the testosterone and whatever else that chemical makeup a young man is were raging and were powerful and were strong, that I could stay true to Jesus. Not only in my body, but in my brain and in my spirit. God had a hold of my heart, because I let Him have it, and I put it in His hands every day. And so let's look at this passage on purity. Those that are listening by way of our website, if you know any young people, if you know any teenagers, you might want to direct them to this message, as it is vital for their happiness later in life. You know, young people, back in the days, they used to date their childhood sweetheart, a girl they met at school when they were young, or a neighborhood girl, and they grew up together and they respected each other. They became friends, and then they became sweethearts, and then they got married. And it wasn't unusual in this country for a man and a woman to be married, that was her first boyfriend, and that was his first girlfriend, and that was her only boyfriend, and that was his only girlfriend. It wasn't unusual. Now there's so many perverts running around this country. They got so many names and letters of the alphabet for them. They call them the alphabet people. They got their gender pronouns. Listen, if you look like a girl, I'm going to call you a she. If you look like a boy, I'm going to call you a he. I don't care what you want me to call you. I have my rights too, my freedom of speech. And I'm not going to let the world change me because it's become a perverted nation. These young people in these colleges and universities being drowned in communism and the filth of perversity of everything. They just want to be with anybody and everybody, so they're translating themselves, "I'm fifth gender, cis, this, that, the other thing." In other words, what they're saying is, "I'm a lesbian, likes to dress up like a guy and be with guys and other lesbians and this, that, and the other thing." Like, it's crazy. And it's perverted. And it's really psychologically messed up. These people have serious mental issues. "Well, I was born a boy, but I really was meant to be a woman, and I was meant to be a woman who blank, blank," and all this other alphabet stuff. No, you weren't. You perverted. You let the devil get a hold of your brain. You let weirdos talk to you about this, that, and the other thing. You know, it wasn't that long ago in this country that anybody like that would have been put in an insane asylum. They had to go to a psychiatrist and say, "What in the world is the matter with you, boy? Wake up!" But instead, they're so spoiled, they're so perverted, they're so selfish, they're so self-involved. That's all about the description of themselves and what they want you to call them. Okay, well, I don't care what they want me to call them. I care about what I'm going to call them. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 3. "For this is the will of God." Well, this is important then for us to see what is the will of God. Verse 3. "For this is the will of God," 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you and testified. That word defraud in verse 6 is an interesting word in case we don't get to it in the rest of the message. To defraud is to promise something that you can't deliver. And that is what the devil always does. All of his apples look beautiful, but when you bite it, they're all filled with worms and corruption. They're all rotten. And so the world comes and says, you know, hey, we promise you happiness. And when you find out what the world offered you, you found out it was emptiness. Now, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So let's talk about purity. One word we used to use in the old days was chastity. But we'll use that word purity here. Father, we pray you bless the message to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. True holiness is the work of God's Spirit in our hearts. And when the God, the Holy Spirit, is working in our hearts, he's in control of our hearts, he's speaking to our hearts, sexual purity is an outward mark that he leaves on us. The sweet breath of heaven, the sweet person and work of the Holy Spirit, draws us away from the base things of life. Draws us away from the filthy jokes of this world. It draws us away from the base cares and desires of people in this life. It elevates us to where we see that God is beautiful, that he's wise. In everything around us, we begin to see the mark of what a miraculous life this is, because God is real, how beautiful he is, how everything testifies of his goodness and greatness, his architecture, his design, his beauty, his care, his grace, all around us. And that elevates us from the base thinking of people and things that can never satisfy, that really just defraud and would leave us more empty and more alone unless it was with God's blessing. And so the number one, I want to get straight to it. We're running out of time. We just have a few minutes. So let's get straight to the message here. There's so much I want to say. There's so much that I could point out here from years of learning, years of being an assistant pastor. My first 4.5 years in the ministry, I was a youth pastor. I dealt with the teenagers, the young people. I went to the big conferences. I went to conferences where I spoke to where there were thousands of people. And you took teenagers clear across the other side of the country to these great youth conferences and so on. And the point that I always wanted to make to them or drive home to them is about saving themselves for the person that God has for them. Not that, you know, all the young men, when I was alone with the young men, I'd say, the girl that God has for you, what would you think if she was out here kissing every Tom, Dick, and Harry? What if she was out here kissing all these other boys? I said, how would you like that? Well, I wouldn't like that at all. I said, how would you think that she would like if she knew that the guy that God had for her, the guy that she hoped that God had for her, was out kissing all these girls and doing all these other things and messing around and carousing around? You think she'd be happy? Well, no. So then keep yourself for the one that God has for you and trust him to keep her for you. And, you know, this kind of preaching is very rare. What I'm saying to you now is so very rare and so very hard to find about young people keeping themselves clean, young people keeping themselves for the one that God has for them, that it is almost non-existent. You won't hear a message on it on TV. You won't hear it on Christian radio. Hardly ever. And yet, it used to fill our churches and used to come from our pulpits. Every time we come to a Bible passage, we should never shy away from it. We should just simply open it and interpret it the way it is and apply it to our own hearts and lives. So let's talk about, first of all, the virtue of purity. Purity of life is a reflection of your heart. It shows whether your heart is holy or not. The book of Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, the Bible says that a perverted man thinks that everybody else is a pervert. He thinks everybody else filthy like he is. And it's not true. You know, I one time even had a deacon that I talked to. This is many years ago. And the deacon said to me, well, it's just impossible for me to keep my mind. Especially in the summertime when the women start dressing this way, it's just impossible. I said, there's nothing impossible with the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your problem is you're going out lazy in the morning instead of taking the time to talk to Jesus and say, Lord, fortify my mind today about those things that are going to try to cross my path. And let me decide now ahead of time by your grace and your power and your strength that I'm not going to be like David or Samson and take a second look. That if anybody crosses my path that's dressed in an alluring way that'll take my mind off of you being first place in my life, let me, by your grace and strength, turn away and turn my gaze upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and let the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Purity of life is a reflection of holiness of heart. Purity of speech shows a purity of your heart, what you think of. For the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Purity of life is a reflection of your heart. How you speak reveals what's in your heart. Purity is keeping the body and its desires under control. Verse 4 and 5. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Jesus said, if anyone will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. In other words, like Paul said, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So purity is keeping the body and its desires under control. If you can't control what you eat, how are you going to be able to control what you think? If you can't keep your body, how are you going to be able to keep your mind and your spirit? Purity treats the body with honor. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So when you are practicing sanctification, when you are walking with the Lord, when you're keeping your mind above the base things of this world and the base desires of this world, you're learning to treat your body with honor. Animals give up wholly to their appetites, but your body is for the Lord. It is his workmanship. As David said, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, verses 15 through 20, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that your body is the purchase of Christ and his blood, as well as your spirit. You belong to Jesus. Your body is his temple. God can use your body in a great and mighty way. The Bible says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. Your body is an heir of the resurrection, Jesus said in John chapter 11. And in Job, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last day on the earth. And though after my skin, my body is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Your body belongs to Jesus. Your body is set apart for him. That's why Jesus is going to raise. Wouldn't it be, he could have just made it where he saved our soul and our spirit when he returns again, just leave the body where it was in the dust. But no, he set apart our body for himself too. And that's why he's going to raise us from the dead. You say, how's he going to do that? Well, you know, it's a lot less for him to raise something from the dead that he's already created than for him to create everything out of nothing in the beginning. So nothing's too hard for the Lord. And I'm not going to go into all that stuff about the resurrection right now. I'm just saying that your body belongs to him, and he's going to raise it up at the last day. And because of that, he has called you to purity. Look at verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. You know, this is why the new covenant, the law of Christ in the new covenant, is so special, because it is so pure, it is so high, it is so exalted. You look at the law of Moses, says that you shall not commit adultery. And so the rabbis and the teachers in the days of old, under the old covenant of Moses, they said, well, you shall not commit adultery, but it doesn't mean you can't look. And it doesn't mean you can't touch a little bit. Doesn't mean you can't think about it. But Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And these passages that have to deal with here come right to the soul and spirit of the matter, that only a born-again believer, only a born-again man, only a born-again woman can keep this wonderful law that involves the heart, the motives, the inner desires, to where that a person, because they've been born again and because they're under the control of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, can keep a pure thought life, can keep a holy thought life, can live in a way that in their hearts and their minds they please God. I like where Paul said in Philippians, finally, brethren, these things that are true, these things that are honest, these things that are just, these things that are pure, these things that are lovely, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The Bible tells us what we can think upon that will lead us away from thoughts that are base, thoughts that are dirty, thoughts that have to do with the baser, more animal instincts of our nature, our being. You know, there are things that God has created that are beautiful and wonderful in their place, but you take them out of their place and it's wrong. You know, kissing is wonderful. It's great. Kissing is great, and holding hands and hugging, they're all great. That's wonderful. If you're doing it with the one that God has made for you, it is wonderful. And you've sealed that love, you've sealed those vows, and you get married, you can do that all you want to. The Bible says it, that you're free. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, it says in Hebrews. In other words, God says, once you're a man and a woman, you've gotten together and you're married, you're husband and wife, you love each other, you can do all the fun things you want to when you're alone. You have my blessing. If you want to dress up like Raggedy Ann and you want to dress up like Raggedy Andy, or you want to play doctor or you want to play nurse or whatever you want to do when you're alone, have fun and do it all you want to. Just as long as you agree and you don't hurt each other, you don't make somebody do what they don't want to do. As long as you're in agreement, your husband and wife, you can just have fun all you want to. You can swing from the chandeliers. You can wear your cologne and your lingerie and all that kind of stuff. Have fun. But don't you take it out of those bounds. Don't you mess around in those areas where you're not supposed to be. Don't you be doing things with other people that is reserved for the marriage bed. See, the Bible says that. And once you get out of those bounds, it's a dangerous world. No, a lot of we think we're done with all these diseases and stuff going around, but this generation that's coming up right now out of the colleges and things like that in these high schools, believing all the weird stuff they do, man, there's going to be some things like gangrene, syphilis, AIDS, junk going around here that's just going to be crazy, because they're so far gone, they're so far perverted. It's worse than anything I could ever imagine years ago. And they're thriving on it. And the media is feeding it. The media is part of their propaganda machine. The university professors, the whole Democrat Party are behind it. Because they're out to destroy a generation. They're out to destroy. You know what? Satan behind it is out to destroy the United States, because we send the gospel message of Christ around the world. Because today, because of the United States and the Christians that are here, people in other countries, in South America, along the Amazon Delta, and other places around the world, in Africa and the Congo and different places, are hearing the gospel for the very first time. And because of the United States, people will have the Bible translated into their language that have never had the Word of God before. And Satan hates it. He's fighting it all he can. And so Satan can't come and destroy this nation. He can get us to destroy ourselves from within by giving up to perverse appetites and lust and vicious ugliness. It's sick. It's really sick what's going on around us, especially with this younger generation, the older generation that's teaching them in the universities, and the older generation that's in the media is just as complicit, just as vile. You know, you've seen the T-shirt, Jeffrey Epstein didn't kill himself? You've seen that thing? We have corruption from the highest levels of our government and some of the most perverted things. People high up in our government and in other governments around the world into pedophilia, into child perversions. It is vile and wicked and wrong. We are going to suffer the wrath of God on this country in a mighty way if preachers and others don't stand up for what is right and say, this is wicked and wrong. I'm not going to call you a boy if you're a girl, and I'm not going to call you a girl if you were born a boy. I'm not going to call you this, that, and the other thing because you're so perverted and spoiled, you don't even know what you are. I'm not changing what's right and what's wrong just because a bunch of perverts want me to. Well, let's move on. I guess I'm chasing a rabbit a little bit, but I'm staying real close here to the Bible where it says here, for God did not call us to uncleanness but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, I'll reject man before I'll reject God. I'll reject this world before I reject my Savior. This world is wicked. It's lost in sin. It's lost in darkness. It's under the prince of the power of the air. Secondly, I wanted to, from our text, look at this lesson and these teachings on the sin of impurity. Sexual impurity is the despising of God. Verse 8. Therefore, who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. It despises God. So therefore, God hates it. And we read that verse, you know, or I quoted it to you, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. He'll personally judge. He'll personally get involved with. Impurity defrauds. We saw that little word in verse 6, defraud. It promises what it cannot fulfill. That's what a fraudulent sale or a fraudulent person is. They portray something but deliver something else. And impurity is that way. It promises what it can never fulfill. If you think somebody from the opposite sex can make you happy, well, they can with God's blessing. But without God's blessing, in other words, without God, nothing is as it seems in this world. It's defrauding. It's empty. The sin, the names given to this sin reveal its character. What does the Bible call this kind of sin? This sin of impurity, this sin of sexual immorality. It calls it uncleanness. Over and over again it uses the word uncleanness. It uses the word abomination. It uses the word whoremongers. It uses the word dogs. It uses the words fools. And then it also says, the person that does these things lacks understanding. In other words, they are blind. They can't see. They really have no knowledge of what's important around them. They lack understanding. In other words, they're like an animal. They can't reason. They're given up to fleshly appetites, just like an animal. The scriptures are filled with imprecations against it. The flood in Noah's day was largely due to the wicked lustfulness of men, the vile impurities and so on. When we uncovered the ruins at Pompeii where things were under the volcanic ash, and when we discovered the archaeology even in Jericho where the walls fell down, we found the little idols of the idols of people having sex with animals, people having sex with children. Just like the modern movement, especially in a certain political party in the country. It's very, very sad that what happened to these people, but they brought it upon themselves. Samson brought his judgment on himself. David, he brought his judgment on himself. The scriptures warn us over and over again. Don't be like Samson. Don't be like David when he did this. The scriptures come to us. The New Testament says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts. Find somebody or something to get your mind away from those lusts of the flesh. It is a particularly hurtful sin. Again, the scripture says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. In other words, it not only damages your own soul, but it damages the life and soul of another. Then thirdly and lastly, and we get ready to close, the practice of holiness. What do I need to do? First of all, you need to have a plan of action. That if and when you're alone and you get tempted, that you have someone you can call, you have some place you can go, you have a favorite thing that you like to do. I remember at one time there were two or three pastors while I was pastoring in Oregon that were having trouble in their lives. I can't say their names, but they had asked me, Brother Ross, when I start to get tempted in this area, I need someone to call. I need you to call me every day as well and ask me how I'm doing. Ask me pointed questions. I said, okay. So I did this for several months with a couple of three pastors. I'd say, hey, brother. How you doing? I'm doing okay, Brother Ross. Thank you for calling. Yeah, I said, you still love your wife? Yeah, I love her. I said, you being true to her? Are you keeping your vows? You still love her the way you said you'd love her? That you keep yourself only under her? Yes, sir, Brother Ross, I do. I said, have you been tempted? Yes. I said, run away from it. He said, remember your promise to God. Remember that you belong to Jesus. You know, these things about like in AA meetings where the guys will hold each other accountable, where there'll be someone they can reach out to when they're tempted to take a drink or when they're tempted to stop at the bar. You know, there's some wisdom in that. And if you're tempted to go astray, there ought to be somebody you can call that'll be there for you, that'll be there to say, listen, watch over your thoughts, sweetie. Watch over your imaginations. Watch over your reflections. Guard your heart. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. That means guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your love ought to be pure. Your desires ought to be right. You know, we're going to close this morning in our choral reading from 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. And when we read that those verses about the love of God and what love really looks like, that is supposed to be our focus, to love somebody the way we're supposed to. You know, when Paul wrote to Titus, that young preacher in the book of Titus, he said, now listen, Titus, look at the older women as though they're your mom. Look at the women your age as though they're your sisters. And look at the girls that are younger as though they're your own daughters in all purity. Don't look at women the way the world looks at women. Look at women as the older women to have the honor and respect as though they're your mom, or though they're your older sister, or the younger women as though they're your younger sister, and the girls as though they're your daughters. Don't look at them any other way. He says, keep your heart with all purity. Do this. And so we're taught about modesty and dress. And you remember what Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman to lust after has committed adultery with her already in his heart. If a woman dresses in such a way to provoke men, and you women, I'm preaching to the choir, you know that there are women that do that. I heard a lady complaining not too long ago, well, it was during the summertime, complaining that she was a cashier at Walmart. And she just couldn't believe the way that these moms were coming in with their daughters and letting their daughters wear those short shorts and letting them wear those tube, or what do they call them, tube tops or something like that, halter tops or something, the way they do when these girls are 11, 12, 13 years old. And some of the older women coming in that hadn't been really taking care of themselves that well with everything hanging out. And then they wonder, why is he looking at me? Well, he's trying to guess what you are, I guess. I don't know. But the thing is that women should be dressed the way you ladies are dressed. Modestly. Not in a way that causes men to be led astray in their thoughts. And men, be careful how you talk to women. Be careful what you say. You don't want to be guilty as well of causing thoughts that defraud, thoughts that are not good. My first Sunday school teacher was a man named Alvin. Jesus saved me. He saved me in Reidsville, North Carolina. I went to College Park Baptist Church, and in my Sunday school class, I had a Sunday school teacher named Alvin. Alvin couldn't really use his hands. He had to move around the things on his wheelchair, and he couldn't walk. He could talk. And one day Alvin shared the story of how he came to be in that wheelchair for the last 40 years of his life. He was just a teenager, and he was part of a Baptist church. And his mom and dad were very involved in the church. They were deacons, his dad was. And they said, you know, they tried to raise him right. But the night came, there was like a something or other at the high school, and he and his buddies got in the car. They got a couple girls, got a couple beers, And they went out riding around. And Alvin says, I'm not going to share all the ugliness of what happened. He said, but for 5 minutes of pleasure, I'm in this wheelchair. Because I was with the wrong people, doing the wrong things. And for 5 minutes of fun, I paid the price of spending the rest of my life in this wheelchair. Somebody else feeding me my food. Somebody else wiping my behind. Because 5 minutes of foolish pleasure as a teenager. We have to close here. We're out of time. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would bless us and help us. Help us to, Lord, though we're not perfect, and Lord, certainly we can't trust ourselves, so help us to always be running close to you. Help us to always be looking to you. Father, help us to always be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to realize that when we go out into the world, we're in enemy territory. And Father, I pray that you'll bless us and help us with the desire, and the hunger, the thirst to offer that we might offer our bodies and minds as a vessel of honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We are going to stand. Oh, we're going to take an offering. So, Brother Simmons, if you would please, sir.